Hello again, confrères. Father Hensy here, continuing this little course on progress in the constitutions of St. Gaspar. There's no doubt and there's no question that he offers us repeated indications of gradually assuming greater, more challenging, and more important apostolates. But in order to do this, we need spiritual development, intellectual development, juridical development, and now we're talking about apostolic development. So before I begin this lecture, let us open it with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. And St. Gaspar Toni, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So, confrères, we saw earlier in the Compendium Rude, Constitution number 7. And that's the one that speaks of being promoted from one grade to another. Remember, the basic grades were the novices, then the scholastics, then the temporary professed, and then later the perpetually professed, the priests, and then those who were the apostolic missionaries, the professed. Most Stigmatines, I would include myself most likely, would have been spiritual coadjutors their entire lives. Very few of them were picked, and the reason for this was that there'd be no yearning for promotion or higher office. From the day you entered, you would know that, like, none of us wants to be King of England, because we know it's simply out of our reach. So the idea was, in those days, to have many opportunities for development, intellectually, theologically, spiritually, yet we would never give in to that ambition someday to be in charge of everybody else. So to avoid all that, so that we would commit ourselves to this lifelong arduous lesson of improvement in all the various levels of our humanity, our masculinity, he said to take away any ambition regarding possible future superiorship. Well, anyway, this number 7 reads, as you may remember, we've seen it a few times in different contexts. The promotion from one grade to another differs according to the qualities of those received. I think many of us would admit we have certain qualities, maybe academic, maybe personal, maybe whatever. But we don't all have them all. We have some. The second paragraph of number 7 says this: for some whose talent and piety are equal to the task, they are to be promoted to the perfect priestly task, assuming the apostolic mission. Well, these few, some, would be the professed. These would be the apostolic missionary. Others, and these would be most of us most likely, would be the so-called spiritual coadjutors. Others, whose strength and faculties of mind and body do not suffice, are to be promoted to the perfect service and assistance of the missionaries, like St. Gaspar and that famous parish mission at Saints Firmus and Rusticus. He was not the main preacher. The canon Monsignor Pacetti was, a Vatican official, it seems. He was the main preacher. But what St. Gaspar did was hear confessions, offer instructions to the youth, and he did give a few of the sermons, the meditations. So the promotion of grades is found as one of the cornerstones, it seems, to keep people trying and striving to make themselves more perfect instruments in the hand of God. So the promotion then is generally found in part 5, this apostolic promotion is found in part 5, numbers 69 to 82. Regarding the professed, there are many, many numbers on this, and the supreme priestly work, the apostolic mission, that's where the difference of opinion lies among the stigmatines. The specific promotion to profession is found in Part 9, Constitutions number 158 to 186. So as a just a kind of an indication of where this material is found. And to present it further, a second point I'd like to make is clearly a long experience in holy orders arise. And for this to be, one needed to fulfill the clerical nature of his vocation with gradually assuming more and more important ministries entrusted to the congregation. The early people believed that preaching was reserved to the bishop. And then as the church grew, the bishop needed helpers, so the ministry of holy orders developed in understanding, and this was the regular diocesan priest we see now who would be a representative of the bishop. But the goal of the stigmatines is clerical, or it's priestly. That's not in any way to lessen the laity, the lay vocation. If you read Dominican Cardinal, who was expert on the theology of the laity, this kind of a vocation is a consecration in the church as well. So it's not in any way to lessen the importance of the laity. It is to increase the importance of priests being totally committed to the priesthood of the baptized. That cardinal's name, by the way, is Congar, Cardinal Congar. So we read, for example, in Constitution number 158 of St. Gaspar, only priests are admitted to the profession because the principal government of the congregation, as well as its most important ministries, requires the priesthood. We're called to offer Mass, to hear confessions, to preach in a liturgical way during the Eucharist and many other priestly ministries that are in accord with many recent letters, like those of Pope Paul VI, whom we've mentioned a few times, Evangelii Nuntiandi, and the beautiful letter by Pope John Paul II, St. John Paul II, Catechesi Tridente. So that's 158. The principal role is a priestly one. Then number 159, for this promotion to be one of the professed, to be one of the apostolic missionaries, there are required an outstanding basic intellectual formation. Well, when we have some talents, there's no reason to be jealous of somebody else who has others. We do what we can. God has put us here as a little link in his masterpiece. So every one of us has a very personal, individual, spiritual DNA. So somebody could have, and often used to look around among my companions and see their brilliant minds, and it was just a very inspiring thing and quite an encouraging thing that to be part of this group of men. So in addition to that, as well as each one gives proof of a lifestyle and good example, providing every indication of moderation in handling human relationships. So, you know, this is a lot to ask, as St. Ignatius says, and we've seen so many times, the society of Jesus is made up of men who are intelligent and good, and these are few. Well, we want to become these. So this constitution then provides a twofold progress, literary or scholastic and spiritual, so that this is an ongoing spiritual progress in the living of one's life and morals, and then also progress in the ecclesiastical disciplines. The erudition, that's not just passing an exam or getting a degree. Erudition should not be mediocre. I mean, we have had people who studied very well and never studied again once they were ordained. And this we have discussed repeatedly, the more than ordinary knowledge, the authentic intellectual proficiency, that these are the qualities that are needed for the varied apostolic service to which this community is called to render. And we don't know when a bishop might have a very special need for someone who could teach the Trinity in the Thai language or could teach Christology in one of the Indian languages. So this erudition is not mediocre. It is something that requires intelligence, gifts, and lifelong commitment. It's not just that somebody is endowed with gifts and once he is ordained, he's achieved his purpose. It's simply not so. Mediocre knowledge is never enough. What we need is capacity in exposing the great difficulties in dogmatic and moral theology as great as the great challenges in spiritual theology. And then, along with all of this intellectual equipment, to be outstanding in the conducting of one's own life and morals. We might say, on the one hand, that saying of St. Paul, 1 Timothy 4:16, attende tibi, that would be the mission ad intra, to within us. Then perfection in doctrine, that would be our mission to the ad extra, to the outside. We need an extraordinary witness of affective moderation. This means we need some kind of a disciplined life. If we can live very irregularly, or if we do live very irregularly, we don't cause much inspiration, or we need to be very moderate men, committed, not like a machine, but truly dedicated to this way of life. So the decision in Constitution 160, just who will be promoted, this is all up to the Superior General of the congregation, and in another rule it says, with the council of his counselors. So what is the profession? The profession really means two things. An ongoing mission ad intra, to improve myself, and an ongoing mission ad extra, to become better and better at the various tasks to which we may be called to serve. So there are these three qualities, of course, the priestly state. As I've said, that we are not a group of brothers as with the Franciscans. Ordo fratrum minorum. To be a Franciscan, it didn't necessarily mean you were called to the priesthood. In our own life, we certainly admire and appreciate the wonderful service of brothers who assist us all in whatever aspect of the ministry to which we are called. So the government of the congregation then is taken away from us before we enter, so we don't have this distraction. And then working all our lives, so these more important ministries, these graviora, more serious, more demanding aspects. So these are the various and proper ministries to be exercised in this arduous and difficult undertaking. These demand a special grace of the Holy Spirit. So once again, I'll go through a little bit this Constitution 185, which I really believe is the sum and substance of our entire life. In this one paragraph, which St. Gaspar took primarily from Suarez, who took it from his studies of the Constitutions of Saint Ignatius. So in Constitution 185, St. Gaspar wrote, although the purpose of the congregation is to offer assistance to the church under the direction of the bishops through the various and proper duties of its vocation, various and proper. So for some to teach, I don't know, theology in Rome is extraordinary, but it's proper. It's a proper duty, because if we follow the rule and the ideal of the Bertoni, anyone could do that. I had the great privilege of doing it for 27 years. And this seems at times to be an arduous and difficult undertaking. Well, it is, if it's measured simply against human weakness. It is not one exposed to danger, but it would be if one attends to this in an imprudent and rash manner. There are many situations in we have to make decisions on our own. And if we are not well prepared, we may give in to aspects of life which are not ours. So anyway, that this is also firstly because this vocation is not based on human resources, but is based on the grace of the Holy Spirit, as we read in Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to perfection. For this is the special grace of our vocation, which is more powerful than all dangers and difficulties. Furthermore, through this plan, we do not propose to expose ourselves to any danger. We want to be good priests. We want to be good religious. Nor do we go to this place or that place to undertake one activity over another. This would not be our choice. We would only go from place to place, change assignments and so on, under the direction of our superiors who are following, as it says, to follow the direction of the Orthodox bishop whom the Holy Spirit has placed to rule the Church of God, as we read Acts 20, verse 28. This means we will be saved from erring, from making mistakes in the way of the Lord. It's not my choice of the apostolate. Part of this missionary or apostolic promise is to allow ourselves to be sent. So the congregation is to be both in lead us in disciplining and forming us, as well as in selecting us and in sustaining and strengthening us. So there it is again. This number 185 could be easily memorized. Not easily, but it really tells us it could be meditated on to make a good means of holy hour to see where any one of us might be in comparison to it, or to look into it as a mirror. This is the ideal, and how am I shaping up to this? So then in this 185 and 186, we see the principal scope of the congregation, this broad presentation of a great number of duties and opportunities and challenges. Compare, for example, number 182 and 185. In 182, it says, the task of these apostolic missionaries is to teach, not only in lectures or in giving retreats or in conferences, which are very useful and very necessary for developed spiritual life, but also to give much time to the fundamentals of faith and morals, particularly to the unlettered and to children. Then in 185, which we just read, the purpose of this group of men is to serve the church under the direction of bishops and to make of their lives an obsequium, an oblation, an atonement to the church through the varied and proper tasks of its vocation. In developing all of this, Father Suarez developed a very neat idea of founderology, the theology of a founder. And he does it quite skillfully, and I think very truly. The first point he brings up, who is the historical founder of the Society of Jesus? Well, as you know, there are congregations that were made up by seven founders. We have that feast in February, the Feast of the Seven Founders, the OSM, the Order of Servites of Mary. They were really seven men who got together, sat down, and figured a way they could serve Mary and the Church. Even though St. Ignatius had many companions from the beginning, they all were convinced that the grace of the community was given to St. Ignatius. He consulted them, he talked over with them, he listened to their opinions, changed his own mind in according with their suggestions. But fundamentally, historically, St. Ignatius of Loyola is the founder of the Society of Jesus. Well, we might say, where did he get all these smarts to do that? How come he was picked? Well, the principal founder of the Society of Jesus was the Holy Spirit. This is considered to be the primary cause of the Jesuit community. In St. Ignatius' view, the Holy Spirit teaches the church. If the church or anyone in it can no longer be taught, then it would not be a disciple church. It's ecclesia docens, teaching, but ecclesia dicens. It must learn until the end of our time. And I think in my own country, at this present time, we are learning much from the society, corrupt though it may be, in which we live. We made some bad mistakes, and now we're trying to correct them. So the principal founder of the Society of Jesus, and I'd like to believe the Stigmatines, is the Holy Spirit. We have in the formula of St. Ignatius, we have judged, nevertheless, that the following procedure will be supremely profitable to each one of us and to any others who will ever pronounce the same profession in the future. And we do this for the sake of, we obey, greater devotion in obedience to the Holy See. Secondly, greater abnegation of our own wills. And thirdly, a surer direction from the Holy Spirit. So a greater devotion, a greater abnegation, and a surer direction. These are the reasons why St. Ignatius and St. Gaspar makes this suggestion. So therefore, the role of the Holy See is absolutely central. Ad non errandum in via Domini. Father Bertoni phrases this, not to err in the ways of the Lord. I am convinced that he who has begun this good work in you will bring it to perfection on the day of Christ. None of us here, none of us ever, will be the perfect stigmatine. The ideal is with God and the canonized saint he called as our founder. Yet each one of us, as long as life remains, can do a little bit better than we're doing right now. So the first founder then, historically, the second founder, the principal cause, the third cause is the church. We can't change our rules, or we can't go wherever we want unless we have the permission of the church, either the Holy See, when it comes to the approval of a papal community, which we are, or the bishop. We can't go preaching public. As an ordained priest, I have the power of orders. I can consecrate. I could absolve. But this power of orders cannot be exercised without the power of jurisdiction. So this deference that St. Gaspar had as a diocesan priest is the obsequium, this total obedience to the needs of the church, not what we want to do. Because it's when people start traveling, it's very hard to keep them down on the farm, especially if their ministry is boring or difficult or challenging or routine. So with these three aspects of the founder, it's the one person, St. Ignatius of Loyola, in whom the Holy Spirit was very active, who was profoundly approved directly by the Holy See. With St. Gaspar, he too had a few confreres in the beginning, just two actually, Father Morani and Brother Paul Zanoli. But soon others came, Michelangelo Gramegge and a few others. Michelangelo, by the way, became the delight of the early community with his happy disposition and his great participation in the conversation of the community. So what we have here is a clerical communion, a union of the apostles around Christ. This is what we have, and this is what we're talking about. That we live as the apostles lived with Jesus, trying to follow him, trying to learn his word, listening to his directions, and so on. The apostles professed that they had left all to preach the gospel. That didn't only mean sermons, and it certainly didn't mean parish missions. This meant a true commitment to the communication of the good news. Repent and believe, the day of the Lord has come. Or the many, many beautiful passages we read, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the pure, blessed are those who suffer for justice's sake. All of these are the message that the early church taught in an absolute minority situation. And can you imagine the courage of those apostles going to Athens and Rome, these great centers of power and learning and understanding, and tell them, listen, our founder was a guy who died on the cross. We saw that happen. There were holes in his hands, holes in his feet, and a broad swath of a lance in his side. And we buried him on one day, and 3 days later he appeared on Easter night and sent us on a mission. As the Father has sent you, sent me, I am now sending you. And he showed his hands and his side. Go and forgive in mercy, was his apostolic mission. Can you imagine preaching that today in Washington, D.C., or Bangkok, or New Delhi, or any of these places all over the world? Well, they did. And we are called to that apostolic boldness. We didn't start this vocation, God did. And for some reason, he's called the likes of us with all our weaknesses, all our struggles in the intellectual life and the spiritual life, struggling to get along with people of different mentalities and so on. It's all worth the effort if we can keep alive our great love for the church and try to understand Father Bertone's great dream of trying to improve the church of his time as he also solidified the church of the future. That's why he spent so much time in youth work, catechizing the unlettered, great commitment to the religious and to the seminary, great sense of preparing for the church of the future. So this ministry of the word could be preaching sermons, public lectures, could be retreats, private conversations, letter writing. I gotta say, the letters you send to me on your life here in faraway Asia are really an inspiration. I still am looking in the pictures for faces that I might have remembered from my many visits to Thailand. I think I went 10 times in my stigmatine life, and it's where I had volunteered to go in 1950 with Father Rocco and Father Joseph Flood, the first superior here. But my superior sent me to school, and thanks be to God, I taught many priests and sisters from Thailand. So whatever gift we may have, some have a good gift of conversation, and some have a good gift of prayer. Well, let's say there's a great conversationist who also is very devout. Don't you really think that sooner or later in any conversation he will raise his mind and heart to God and also the people, the hearts and minds of those with whom he converses? It's a marvelous way. Visiting hospitals, being available for confessions, being willing to take on spiritual direction, to encourage somebody maybe in his vocation, even though he may not be meant for the priesthood. There are many vocations in the church. One vocation to holiness, but many, many ways to get there. So these means of communication are both necessary and useful to achieve eternal life. So in the next lecture, I'll try to describe a little bit the idea of this special grace. Is this presumption to think that we get a special grace, or we obey the church more than others and all this? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. It's just in the infinity of God's grace, every person called is special to him. St. Gaspar had a special grace to undertake the founding of an order. He didn't want to do this. He said, I'm not the figure of a founder, which contemplates and hands over, which develops till the end of time one's intellectual acumen, and at the same time developing his spiritual life, and on top of that trying to develop an apostolic life. So that as long as we live, no matter what situation or how health turns out, we can certainly make of our sufferings an oblation to the mercy of God. Or like St. Gaspar, for many, being unable to do the apostolic mission in the fullness to which they were accustomed is really a trial of the spiritual life. It's an apostolic dynamic, a dynamic apostolic dark night of the soul. So thank you for listening. The next time we'll talk a bit about the special grace of our vocation. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. St. Gaspar Bertone, pray for us all. God bless you, and thank you for listening.